Well, let's take our Bibles this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll just let me know on the Facebook, on the camera, that you're following along in the Word of God. Take your Bibles this morning, and we'll be in Psalms chapter 23 together. I'm going to read the psalm for us this morning, beginning in verse number 1, if you'll just follow along. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Let's have a word of prayer this morning as we begin. Heavenly Father, you certainly are good to us, and we think about and look at this idea of your wonderful blessings and your abundance and your provision in our life. And we're thankful that you are all of those things, and you provide and care and love us. It's good to be able to gather around, even from a distance, through technology, and I'm thankful for those that are with us this morning and those that will watch this later. And we just thank you for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading this week about a couple of different people, and I read a story in January of 1962. A Croatian music teacher named Frain Selek was traveling on a train that suddenly derailed and plunged into an icy river, killing 17 passengers. Mr. Selek escaped with only a broken arm and minor bruises. The next year, Mr. Selek was on a plane, and the cockpit door blew out, and it forced him out of the plane midair. And although 19 others were killed in the accident, he suffered only minor injuries, landing on a haystack. Then in 1966, he was riding a bus that crashed and plunged into a river. Four others were killed, but he managed to escape unharmed. In 1970, he managed to escape before a faulty fuel pump engulfed his car in flames. Then again in 1973, his car caught fire, forcing flames through the air vents. His only injury was a few singed hairs. And then in 1995, Mr. Selek was hit by a city bus, but once again suffered minor injuries. In 1996, he survived when he drove off a cliff to escape an oncoming truck. He himself managed to land in a tree and watch as his car exploded some 300 feet below him. And then in 2003, this same man won $1 million in the Croatian lottery. Another name is Joan Ginther. In 1993, she won $5.4 million in the Texas lottery. Then in 2006 and 2008, she won again with two tickets totaling $5 million. A few years later, she did it again with another winning ticket, this time worth $10 million, bringing her total lottery winnings to $20.4 million. So skeptics ask, what are the odds of winning four lottery jackpots? Well, they tell us that the odds, I don't know this, but they tell us that the odds of winning four jackpots are more than 200 million to one. And these two individuals have been described as the luckiest people in the world. The luckiest people in the world. They received that title because of the extent to which and the regularity with which they experienced abundance, extraordinarily. The abundance of protection, and then the abundance of provision. And it just, people would say, it just doesn't seem possible when you hear these stories for the first time. It just doesn't seem possible. And that's why people call it luck. It got me to thinking as we thought about our text, and we're in the last part of Psalms 23, verse number 5, where it says, "He anointeth my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Again, we're talking this morning about the abundance of the Good Shepherd and his provision for us. And as the world looks at God's care and activity in your life and mine, as the world looks at how God provides for us, and as we give God credit for that, they may want to call it luck. They may want to call it luck. But let me remind you, folks, when you know this shepherd, when you know the Good Shepherd, the shepherd that David was talking about, we know exactly where our care and our protection and our provision and our abundance comes from. And it has nothing to do with luck. As we think about this magnificent and powerful passage of Scripture this morning, it's helpful to keep in mind that David, the shepherd, was recounting for us the events of a full year in the life of a sheep. He reminds us that every need is carefully provided for by a good shepherd. They're led out to green pastures. They're led by still waters and through valleys and mountains. And all the while, the shepherd is there with them, providing and caring. And they're led to the tablelands of summer. And as we begin to get this picture in our minds, it would seem that things are near perfect. The sheep have fresh water, fresh grazing land, the fields prepared just for them. They're in constant, close, personal contact with the shepherd on a daily basis. But then arises another problem. One author literally called it a fly in the ointment. This morning, we want to begin by looking at the necessary anointing. He said, "He anointeth my head with oil." We want to understand, first of all, that this anointing is a wonderful blessing. It's once again showing the care and the love and the closeness of the shepherd to the sheep. I can remember as a young person, we worked with goats, and goats are not like sheep. They look similar, but goats are not like sheep. And we had to, several times throughout the summer, we had to administer a serum. It was some kind of a serum that had to be ingested orally into the sheep. And so it was our job, my brother and a couple of other of our friends, to round up these goats for the folks that owned the property and owned the goats. And the farmer's wife, basically, we would have to funnel these goats towards through a corral, through a cattle corral type of a thing. And the farmer's wife would have to administer this. And by doing that, they had to get very close to the sheep, very close proximity. And it wasn't because they didn't like the goat. They didn't like the animal. It was because of that personal care. And the anointing is a wonderful picture of a shepherd's love and kindness for the sheep. It is a great kindness a shepherd does in anointing. It has to do with a blessing and care for the sheep. And we see this type of anointing expressed to Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 6. It says, "When Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat." She was doing this out of her love and her kindness and her compassion and her care. And this picture that we get of the anointment and the oil is the same kind of picture of love and care and provision and how blessed we are. Let's look at this biblically this morning, folks. It's something reserved specifically for the sheep that belong to the Good Shepherd. It is something that is not experienced by those outside of the shepherd's care. It is something specific to you. It's an abundance. It's a protection. It's a blessing. It's an opportunity to be in close proximity to the shepherd. What an amazing thought of the shepherd's great love for us and care for us, that he would draw us ever so close to himself so that he could anoint our heads, the Bible says. Give us personal blessings. Do you know, folks, that the Lord blesses me differently than he blesses you? Blessings don't just come in a box like cornflakes and we all get the same blessing. The Lord, our good shepherd, knows exactly what you need as his sheep. He knows exactly what I need as his sheep. And then guess what? We've looked at that. He's provided and made provision for us. But then he also goes beyond that, desiring to bless us and desiring for us to grow and desiring us to come be close to him and to come close to him. We see that wonderful picture in Matthew chapter 26 when Christ entered the house and Mary anoints his head with oil and it filled the room with a beautiful fragrance. And this was an act of kindness and love. And so we understand that this anointing, first of all, is a picture of love and kindness and blessing towards from the shepherd to the sheep. But then we also have to understand that not only was it an act of kindness and an act of blessing, but it was a necessary anointing as well. You see, as the weather would get warmer for the sheep, another annoyance would appear in the life of the sheep. There are other hazards on the summer ranges where this oil must be applied. The first reason we see this anointing was necessary is to prevent infestation. You see, David, as the shepherd, knew that in certain times of the year, during the hottest times, swarms of insects would emerge, causing serious annoyance and frustration to the sheep. Flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and studying for this, there's list after list of different types of winged parasites that would become active and an annoyance to the sheep. And so these flies would torment the sheep, turning their peace and quiet of the summer into a time of torture and distraction. We could say that this is a necessary anointing because of the external threats that were that made themselves known during this time. You see, here's the deal. Certain types of flies, what they would like to do, what they would try to do is they would try to lay their eggs around the moist part of the sheep's nose and in the cavities of the nose if they could. And then those eggs, once they hatch, they would begin to burrow up into the sheep's head. Sounds like a lovely situation to be in. But this would cause intense itching for the sheep inside their head, and it would get so bad that the sheep would literally beat their head against rocks and trees to try to stop this itch. And the saddest part is when these parasites begin to grow in the sheep's head, the sheep could go blind, and the sheep would literally be driven insane. They'd become frantic. And so other sheep, knowing this, would become frantic and try to escape the torment of the flies. And they would stamp their feet and they would run from place to place trying to elude these tormentors. And you can only imagine, as sheep being skittish creatures, how that this would affect the other sheep in the flock, making them become skittish and nervous and frantic and worrisome. And all this excitement, all this distraction had an effect on the entire flock. And as one sheep would run, the others would follow. And during this rush of panic, oftentimes other sheep were injured. And so at the beginning of fly season, a shepherd would prepare a homemade remedy, often composed of oils and sulfurs and spices and tars, to make a kind of paste and to anoint each of his sheep. And when this would happen, when the sheep's head and eyes and moist and soft spots on their head would take place, the shepherds would say that there was an immediate transformation that took place, an immediate change in behavior. Gone was the aggravation, gone was the frenzy, gone was the irritability, gone was the restlessness. Instead, the sheep start to feed quietly again and soon lie down in peace and contentment. What a wonderful picture. You know, it's easy for the child of God to get a fly in their ointment in our spiritual lives. You know, the devil doesn't offer any good thing to the child of God. We often think that the grass is greener. We've heard that phrase. I've probably used it in this series. And the devil doesn't offer anything good for the child of God, spiritually or emotionally. The devil doesn't offer anything good. We look at how the devil would attack us in our lives. We look emotionally at roots of bitterness and anger and hatred and jealousy and envy. None of those are good for the child of God. But they all start out as just a feeling that makes me feel better when I express it. But they end up being roots, deep seated in our hearts, in our lives. We could think of other things that that the devil has prepared for the child of God. It may just be one drink. It may just be one cigarette. It may just be trying drugs for the first time, but it grows into an addiction. The devil doesn't have anything good planned for the child of God. Do you know that? Do you know that the devil doesn't have any good thing planned for you? There's nothing good. He doesn't have anything good planned for your health. And as we think of this, these pests and these fly in the ointment, so to speak, it's easy to get infested with petty distractions that can become big things, that can become roots, that can become addictions. So often it's a small, petty annoyance that ruins my rest and that ruins my peace. And it's those tiny distractions that become burning issues that eventually drive us in circles. And it feels like, yes, it feels exactly like we're beating our heads against the wall. At times, some tiny, tantalizing thing torments us to the point where we feel like we're literally beating our brains out because of stress, because of worry, anxiety, and fear. And so my behavior as a child of God, when I allow these things to infest my life, my behavior as a child of God deteriorates into a frustrating state. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is a picture of oil? The Holy Spirit is a picture of oil. The Bible teaches that when we are saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. At the moment that we trust Christ as Savior, He comes to live within us. And the Bible says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We received what the Bible calls the earnest of the Holy Spirit, a picture, a foretaste of what is to come. And it's the gracious Spirit, the gracious nature of the Holy Spirit anointed or applied to our life that counteracts the aggravation, that counteracts the personal conflicts. And as with sheep, one application wasn't enough for the entire summer. It was a process that had to be repeated. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he understood that the Holy Spirit had to be given control, had to be yielded to on a daily basis. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. He didn't say I was. He didn't say I will be. He says, I am. It is a daily practice, a daily thing that has to happen. And when people and circumstances or events are beyond our control and tend to bug us, so to speak, it's easy to fall into that flesh mode and let all of those things irritate us and drive us crazy. However, it is possible as a child of God with the Spirit of God living within us to be content and to be serene when those outside forces come into contact with our life. In Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, we are told that it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes us free from the law of sin and death. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again, dying daily, seeking God, seeking the filling of the Spirit of God daily. Just like sheep, one anointing wasn't enough. It was good and necessary. It's good and necessary to apply the Spirit of God to our lives on a daily basis by submitting to Him, by on purpose going to the Word of God, by spending time alone with God in prayer and talking of all of His wondrous works. Look, your salvation can't be changed. It can't be altered. It can't be taken away. But we can sure let our flesh get in control. We can sure wrestle control back into my own fleshly hands. And the Bible talks about what we need is to, again, learn to yield to the Spirit. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you've yielded to the Spirit on a daily basis. That's something that has to happen every day. As long as we live in this world, we will struggle with our flesh. There'll be that struggle between the flesh and between the Spirit. It's necessary to apply the Spirit of God to our lives, to surrender, to submit, to die daily by going to the Word of God, spending time with God in prayer. Psalms 105 tells us we ought to talk of all of His wondrous works. Psalms 105, verse 1 through 3 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Applying the truth to my heart and my mind and my life daily produces those fruits of love, joy, and peace, and patience, and contentment. What a contrast it is to the tempers and the frustration and the irritability that marks many in our society, that may mark the lives of many of God's children. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Verse 7, I love verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This anointing was necessary. It's a wonderful blessing, but it's necessary to prevent infestation. It's necessary to prevent contamination. You see, one thing that sheep love to do, and it's a sign of affection, is they would rub their heads together in an affectionate manner as a greeting type of thing. And however, there was something even more irritating than the flies to the sheep, and that was an infection called scab. And it was common, it's highly irritating and highly contagious. It's caused by microscopic parasites that in warm weather spread quickly through the flock. And in the Old Testament, when it was said that the sacrificial lamb should be without blemish and without spot, the thought of the writers was that the animal should be free from scab. In a very real sense, this infection called scab it signified contamination. It signified evil. It signified sin. And again, the only remedy to control this disease is the oil provided by the shepherd. David said, "You anoint my head with oil," because he knew this was the way to protect himself from deadly infection, from deadly contamination through his thought life. And 3,000 years later, it's still the way to be free from the infectious evil, the contagious misery in this world. In the Christian life today, most of our contamination by the world comes through our minds. Contamination by sin, by what would defile us spiritually. And often, it's when we, quote-unquote, put our heads together with this world, with someone who may not necessarily have the mind of Christ, that we come away with thoughts that are not Christ-like. In fact, we live in an era of mass communication. Our mind is constantly under attack, even subtly through TV and movies and news and the internet and so on. And there's an attack of your views, of your thinking, trying to tear down biblical thinking, biblical standards. And when we put our heads together with an unbelieving world, it's easy to be influenced. It's easy to be corrupted if we're not vigilant, if we're not sober, aware that our enemy is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We read Philippians 4, verse 4 through 7, and look at Philippians 4 and verse 8. We wonder, how can I control my thoughts? Well, here's a list. Take it, write it down, keep it in a 3x5 card. Philippians 4, 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." You're going to be, I'll tell you right now, between now and maybe even tonight when we do our evening service, you're going to be attacked in the way you, in your thinking. There's going to be some show, some ad, some something that wants to change the way you and I think, cause us to be more accepting of something the Bible is completely opposed to, something that the Bible calls sin. This world would promote and present something to you that says, it's okay, people are doing it, it's just human nature. Perhaps we need to reapply the oil of the Holy Spirit, submit ourselves. You know, at the moment a person receives Christ, the moment a person is delivered from the bondage of sin, that person receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible refers to it as the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Paul would go through Ephesians and talk over and over about yielding to the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, daily, daily, daily submitting to its control, submitting to its leadership. Jesus told us when the Spirit of, when the Comforter has come, he would do some things. He would guide us into all truth. He told us that he would convict of sin. And my goodness, I need to be I need a guide into the truth. I need to be a guide into leading me through the Word of God and studying the Word of God. And he said that the Holy Spirit would also convict of sin. Whether we like it or not, I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And the Holy Spirit, the Good Shepherd, would also, the third thing, would draw us close to the Shepherd. We need to yield to the Spirit, allow him to guide our emotional life so that we're not infected and infested with petty disagreements, petty annoyances that grow into disagreements and then that end up being roots in our lives. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide our thought life to avoid contamination by wrong thinking. And not only that, but he also is a protection from pride. It's also during these summer months that young sheep begin, that grow into maturity, and these young males begin a power struggle for position in the flock. They begin strutting and puffing out their chests, and they begin to assert themselves by butting heads with other sheep to become top sheep. And whoever has the hardest head wins. The only negative, though, is that in these battles, butting heads, that these battles can last for hours and can end with one sheep being permanently injured or killed. To avoid this, again, the shepherd would anoint the head of a sheep with a type of grease so that the blows to the head would glance off, doing little to no damage. You know how easy it is for a child of God to not see eye to eye with another Christian? So we think we have to assert ourselves. And again, just like a sheep, we go head to head with a fellow believer, not even realizing that we're doing damage not only to this other believer, but also to ourselves. This form of living, of contamination, of harm to our personal life is evidence of an internal spiritual issue that began with our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a deep-seated issue. It's a deep-seated issue. You know, Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross that he would send the Comforter and that through him they would know peace. Jesus said that his disciples would be known everywhere for their love for one another. But too often this isn't true among God's people. We hammer and knock each other around in our pride and self-centeredness. However, in the Good Shepherd's care, Jesus reminds us, the psalmist is reminding us here this morning, in the Good Shepherd's care, we ought to be the most content of people. We ought to be the most joyful people. We ought to be the most loving people. And when the Holy Spirit is in control, he begins to develop fruit in my life, peace and joy and long-suffering. And it's then as the Holy Spirit is given control of my life, as I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit, it's then that we become aware of just how ridiculous our rivalries and our petty jealousies and our animosities are. It's a necessary anointment. It's a blessing of an anointment, a blessing of His Spirit, a blessing of His goodness and His love, but it's also a necessary anointing. And we also see, not only is there the oil of anointing, but there's the overflowing cup. There's the overflowing cup. You know, if the Good Shepherd is the one with all knowledge, if he's the one with all wisdom and understanding and has perfect knowledge of my affairs and and how to manage me, if he's able to cope, if my Good Shepherd is able to cope with every situation, good or bad, then I should be of all people most satisfied in his care. We could say it this way: in the care of the Good Shepherd, my cup overflows. Our cup could be pictured as our life, and there's opportunity for us to fill our cup with good things or there's opportunity to fill our cup with things that aren't necessarily good, that aren't necessarily right, that aren't necessarily lasting. As a child of God, David is writing here, reminding us, in the care of the Good Shepherd, my cup overflows with the benefits of being a sheep in the Good Shepherd's care. It overflows with the blessings of a Heavenly Father who loves me so much, who loves you so much. The trouble is, most of us don't see it that way. You see, that we all know that there's always something that we can complain about. But do you know that our Good Shepherd always has our best interests in mind? Because we have Christ in our hearts, because we have Him in our life is one that is full, it's overflowing with good. For example, my Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, is alert to every approaching disaster that threatens me. He's been through the storms of life and storms of suffering before. Isaiah 53, 3 and 4 says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. No matter the storm I face, we have victory through Him, and it's because of Him that my cup, my life overflows, no matter the circumstances around me. This is my Shepherd. What a wonderful picture of the Good Shepherd. No matter what storm I face, His strength and His victory and His grace is poured into my life, and it overflows so that the cup of my life runs over with blessings and benefit to others who are able to see you as a child of God, to see me as a child of God, stand in the midst of trials and suffering. What a wonderful Shepherd. Our Lord wants to bless us. Here's another example, Psalms 45 and verse 7. He says, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. What a thought. That gladness is joy. It's rejoicing. God has anointed us with gladness. He wants us to be glad. He wants us to be joyful. But He says, above thy fellows. Our Heavenly Father wants His children to have such joy that they are distinguished. They are set up, that we have something this world doesn't know. We're set apart above thy fellows, He said, because of this joy and this gladness. The Lord has made our cup to overflow. Now, sometimes, though, we live weak and anemic lives, not taking for granted the goodness that we have. We forget the fact that our Heavenly Father has saved us and forgiven us, and I'm one of His children, and He's come to live within us. We forget how much He's blessed us, and we forget, as one author said, that He took a bitter cup so that I could have the blessed cup. You know, Jesus spoke of being the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. He says, The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundant. This world really needs to see overflowing Christians, Christians who are glad, who are happy. John 15:11, Jesus said, These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Some might think about a bigger house or a bigger car and the blessing that those are, and those are blessings, and God may bless you spiritually and materially with things like that, but you know what? God has blessed us with so much that the world cannot buy. God has blessed us with so much that the world can't even hope to afford. The Spirit of God blesses us with joy and with a deep peace and knowing that God is in control, that He cares and loves us. And in fact, God's Word tells us, I'm not going to give you just any peace. He says, I'll give you one that passeth all understanding. In John 14:27, Jesus' words, Jesus says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. He said this, Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, luck has nothing to do with being a child of God. Even that Croatian music teacher that I talked about at the beginning of this message, In an interview, he recognized that his life had nothing to do with luck. In one interview, he said, the reason he escaped all of those accidents unharmed, the reason he escaped all of those tragedies with minor injuries, he said this, he said, I know God was watching over me all these years. The amazing thing about Psalms 23 is it's more than just its poetry and the timeless nature of it. The most amazing thing is that anyone can know the same kind of care that David talks about here this morning. We don't have to imagine how David felt. We can know the same blessings today. We can be part of his flock, of the flock of the Good Shepherd. In fact, the abundance that David experienced is just an example of what is to come. So how do we access this Psalms 23 kind of living? There's only one way, and it has nothing to do with luck. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. The shepherd David spoke about is the same shepherd speaking in John chapter 10. And he's speaking to people like you and like me, and he's saying, I am the door to abundant life. Right now, we're either in one of two places spiritually. You're either a child of God's experiencing abundant life, or you're in the wasteland of this world. You're in the wasteland of sin. Apart from God is barren. It's a barren wilderness. It's dry. It's desolate. The wasteland of sin is a place of spiritual hunger, a place of spiritual thirst, a place of fear and worry and selfishness, of confusion and despair, a place of danger, a place where ultimately our sin leads us straight to God's judgment. And for those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, that judgment, that those wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. The wasteland of this world is a terrible, terrible place. Is that where you are today? We're all sheep. The Bible reminds us of that. There's no escaping. But whose do you belong to is the question. Who or what is your shepherd? Are you aimlessly wandering or are you resting securely? If you're a believer, if you've entered through the door of faith, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, live in the overflow. Live in the light of His blessing and His goodness. Talk of all His wondrous works to those you know. Be reminded daily of the overflowing goodness of God. Yield your life daily to the Holy Spirit's leading. We need to walk. We need to live with that joy and that peace and that confidence. We need to, listen, you may be here today and you may say, my relationship with God isn't right. Stop acting like the world. Stop acting like you're starving spiritually. Stop looking through the fence at the wasteland, thinking there must be something better out there. David is reminding us in these few verses in the psalm, you're in the best care that you could ever imagine, in the care of the Good Shepherd. Keep your eyes on the shepherd. And then perhaps today you've not received Jesus Christ as Savior. You've not received the free gift of salvation. This relationship with the Good Shepherd is only possible because He laid down His life for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He took your place. He took God's judgment against your sin. He laid down His life and He rose again, victorious over death, so that we could know victory. Where are you today? Which side of the fence are you on? I want you to know today, if you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, you can. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It involves believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus, simply asking Him to forgive you of your sin, trusting in Him alone for salvation. There's no other way. Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I remind you today, you can know Him as Savior. Where are you today? Which side of the fence are you on? Who is your shepherd? God wants you to know you can experience His abundant life. Child of God, you ought to be living in an abundant life. It doesn't mean piles and piles of money. God may bless physically that way, but it just means having a growing relationship, confidence and peace in knowing who's in control. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. When all around us may seem to be turmoil, may seem to be doom and gloom, my goodness, we have the glories of a relationship with God, of a relationship with the creator of all the universe, of a God that brings joy and gives peace to our hearts in times of darkest night and strongest storms. May we be ever aware of that, ever thankful, ever involved in growing in that relationship with Him. What a wonderful thought. So thankful for the Holy Spirit that our Heavenly Father has given to us to guide us. And I pray that we'll seek and desire to allow Him to be in control, anointing our life every day. Die daily, crucified with Christ, yielding control to the Holy Spirit of God. I'm thankful for this short passage. And as we come to a conclusion, it only gets better and better. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, You certainly are good to us. We thank You for how You directed David to write this psalm of Your goodness, and how concise and how concentrated these absolute eternal truths are. We thank You for them. Thank You for those that have gathered together around Your word. We pray that it was a blessing and encouragement. Our hearts have been challenged, and we can grow from Your word together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. I hope it was a blessing to you this morning. We will look forward to